All right, brethren, let's turn to Psalm 18. Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 18. You know, the Psalms are songs. They're songs. And when a songwriter writes a song, they pick up a pen to write with. But when Christ writes a song, He uses one of His choice servants to write it with. And that's what we have here. We have Christ writing a song, using David as the instrument by which He's writing it. This is a prophetic psalm, meaning these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's speaking here. And just as we don't praise the pen, but we praise the man who wrote the song, so we don't praise David, we praise Christ who used David to write the song. This is Christ speaking of the Lord Jehovah, of His faithfulness. And He's speaking about the day that Christ finished the work of redeeming His people and the Lord Jehovah delivered Him from all His enemies. Let's read it together, verse 20. The Lord rewarded me, Jehovah rewarded me, according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. That's our subject tonight, according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. And then we have the application that the Lord Jesus gives to you and I who believe, and this is concerning Himself as well. He says in verse 25, with the merciful, God will show thyself merciful. And with an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. Now this is the one thing I want us to try to get from this tonight, is that the believer who trusts Christ and follows His ways shall be justified by Christ, entirely by Christ, just as Christ looked to the Lord Jehovah and followed His ways and was justified in the Spirit by the Lord. Now, to see this, we're going to first see how this applied to Christ, and then we'll see how it applies to David and to you and I who believe. Now, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous and holy one. He is the righteous one. He's the holy one. He says in verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. To help us focus on Christ, read it this way. The Lord Jehovah rewarded me, Christ Jesus, His King and His Christ, according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath God recompensed me. Now, in all of God's dealings with David, God was showing us a picture of Christ and His people. It's amazing that God can take a whole nation and raise up a man and use that nation and that man to picture, to draw you and me a picture. A picture, just like you take out a pencil and draw a picture for somebody. He used a nation and this one man to draw us a picture and show us Christ our King, our Savior, and His and how He saves His people. Do you remember how David, why David was the king? The people revolted against God. The people rejected God from being their king. Do you remember that in 1 Samuel Let me see if I can find it. I was just looking at it while we were singing there, that last song. But remember whenever the people rejected Samuel. I think it's 1 Samuel 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And they said, we don't want this king. They said this. Maybe it's 2 Samuel 6. Let me look there. I should have marked this down when I was studying and I didn't. I can't find it. I'll just tell it to you. Whenever 8? 1 Samuel 8. All right, 1 Samuel 8. Let's look there. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 6. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." They didn't want Samuel. God had made Samuel. He was ruling the nation with the word of God. The chief person in charge was the person who preached the gospel. That's who was running the country. But they didn't want the word ruling the nation. They wanted a king like the evil, Gentile, wicked folks had. And he says, and this pleased Samuel. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they've not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now this is what happened. They rejected God. The people rejected God. That they didn't want God reigning over them. Now there's a picture right here starting out. Here's a picture of all of us in the garden in Adam. We rejected God. We didn't want God reigning over us. Adam was the representative. He represented the whole race because the whole race would come from him. And when Adam sinned and rebelled against God, we sinned and rebelled against God. We rejected God from reigning over us. That's what happened. And when they did that, God turned them over to a wicked king named Saul. He was a wicked king. Well, whenever we sinned in the garden, we fell under the curse. And God turned over all mankind to Satan. And we fell under the dominion of Satan, under his power, just like they came under Saul's hand and his power. Let me show you that in Ephesians 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Some people will say, "Well, I'm not under the curse of the devil. I've never been under the curse of the devil." And if a man makes that statement, that's the devil making you make that statement. You don't realize it. Look here. Ephesians 2, verse 1. He says, "In you," speaking to believers, "hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's whose dominion we were under. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our deportment, our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now that was us. That's how we come into this world, under the dominion of Satan, just like Israel was under the dominion of wicked King Saul. But now turn to Isaiah 42. Turn to Isaiah 42. God chose David to be his king over political Israel. And he chose David to save that temporal nation with a temporal salvation. That's what he chose David to do. Now, that pictures the fact that God chose Christ before the foundation of the world to be the king and Christ. The king, the ruler, to have dominion, and to be the savior of his people, his spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel is referred to in the text I'm about to read you as Gentiles. Because when God was done with Israel, he scattered them to the four winds. And God's calling his elect out now out of every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people under this earth. They're all Gentiles, scattered into the Gentiles. Now look at here. God chose Christ to be his king and his Christ. Look here, verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." God speaking of God the Son, Christ Jesus. "I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He says here, He shall settle judgment. He shall bring in everlasting righteousness for my people. And He shall settle judgment in the hearts of my people. He's going to give them spiritual discernment in their hearts. He says He's going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is God's people scattered throughout the whole world. Now verse 2, He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. This refers to what our text is talking about. How that Christ worked this work in righteousness and in mercy and in uprightness and in pureness. How He did no harm to anyone. How He did not promote Himself. He declared the righteousness of God. That's who He is, and that's who He preached while He walked this earth. That's what He declared. He came to do the works of God. He came to fulfill the law. He came to establish the law. He came to fulfill it in every dot and dash of the law so that there's nothing remains to be done for His people. That's what Christ came to do. Look at verse 4. He shall not fail. This is why we don't preach a little helpless Jesus. This is why we don't preach that Jesus has done all He can do, now it's up to you. Because that's calling Christ a failure. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for His law, His gospel. Christ shall establish righteousness and judgment in the earth by His work on Calvary's tree. And His people, scattered among the Gentiles, His people scattered all through the nations, shall wait for His gospel. And then speaking to Christ, our true David, the one who is the son of David after the flesh, the one that David typifies in our text. He's speaking to Christ, and here's the covenant promise God the Father made to His Son, Christ Jesus. Look here in verse 6, Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. He said, I'm giving you to do this. I'm giving you, my son, to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You see, God called Christ and He made this covenant promise to Christ, His son. He promised to keep Christ. He promised that He would protect him as he walked about this earth. Christ came forth. We're given faith to believe. But the faith of our faith is Christ, the faithful one. He's the one that is truly the faithful one. He's preeminent in everything, brethren. I'm telling you this. He walked this earth. He's God the Son, but He humbled Himself and became obedient and became a servant. And as a servant, He walked this earth depending upon the Father. Because the Father promised, I'll keep you. And He promised to give Christ for a covenant to His people. Men get all distracted talking about the covenant. We're going to look at the covenant, Lord willing, Sunday. This covenant, this everlasting covenant, it's not a doctrine, it's not a system, it's Christ. He said, I'll give you for a covenant of the people. How am I going to be sure in my heart that I have the promise of God that He's going to keep me and bring me to Himself and accept me with no conditions on my part whatsoever? What's my hope? What's my assurance of that? Christ is. Christ did everything, and Christ is at the right hand of the Father. That's my assurance that He'll keep me and do as He's promised. Now, look here. He says, and He said He would have the glory of opening the eyes of the blind people and calling His people out of our bondage of sin and depravity. Because in Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world of His elect to Himself. That's why by Christ doing the work, God gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. And God said this of Christ, verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and He will make it honorable. When we speak of righteousness, we're speaking of perfection under God's law. Now, we lost all righteousness in Adam. The Scripture says there is none righteous. You're not righteous, and I'm not righteous. there is none righteous. None. Christ came to establish the law in righteousness. We must have a perfect righteousness to enter God's glory. And Christ is that righteousness. He said Christ will magnify God's law. How is that? By being made of a woman, made under the law, Christ magnified the very fact that God is righteous and holy, and that His righteousness must be fulfilled in perfection, and that it must be done from holiness of heart. And by sending His Son to do it, He magnifies the fact that you and I can't do it. That's how tall and high and big and large God's law is. Christ magnified the law by His obedience, even unto the death of the cross. Christ magnified the law in everything He said and did. He honored it in thought, word, and deed. And then He magnified God's law when He went to the cross and was made sin for His people. And there you see God's righteousness. When He made His Son sin for His people, He would not clear His Son. He poured out the justice of the law on His Son. And Christ made the law honorable. He did it by following God fully as He walked this earth in every way. He did it by declaring God is just. Because Christ went to that cross, and what Christ did is He satisfied the justice of God. When He said it is finished, that didn't mean that it's, now He's done His part, now it's up to you to do your part. That means it's finished. That means He finished the law. He put an end to sin. He justified His people. He reconciled His people to God. Now, they've all been reconciled. They've all been justified. Their sins have been put away. They must be called out of darkness. They must be called to faith in Christ. They must be called and told this good news. And He declared God the justifier because, as I said, it was God in Christ doing the justifying. He did it. So Christ magnified and made honorable the law. Now, go back to Psalm 18. When David confronted Saul in his cause, David was righteous toward Saul, and he kept his hands clean from Saul's blood when he could have taken Saul's life. And David delighted in God's law, and as far as men go, he was an upright man. But to accomplish the work of God, to honor and magnify the law, Christ had to combat Satan and all his evil host on the cross at Calvary while God turned His back on him because he was made sin for His people. He had to do all that and remain perfectly righteous and merciful and faithful and upright and pure in heart to God. And that's what He did. Christ declares in our text that is exactly what He did. This is why God justified Him in the Spirit when He raised Him from the dead. Do you know why Christ was resurrected? Why does Satan put it in some men's minds that there's no such thing as a resurrection and want men to oppose the resurrection? Because God declared in the resurrection that Satan's head's crushed. He took away all his power and all his ammunition. All he had to accuse his people with was sin. And Christ purged the sin of his people before he sat down at the right hand of God. Read Hebrews 1:3. When he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what God declared when He sat down. And so Christ declares here in verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. What does that mean? I kept myself from mine iniquity. Christ knew no sin. What does it mean? Well, He had no iniquity of His own, but He took the iniquity of His people. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Speaking of all those that Christ represented. He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He called those sins mine. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. We know this is Christ speaking. If you're familiar with the Bible, Hebrews tells us that this is Christ speaking here in Psalm 40, verse 6. He said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I read that to show you. You know that's Christ speaking. Hebrews 10 tells us that's Christ speaking. Now look down here. In the same psalm, Christ owned the iniquities of His people as His own. Verse 12. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. This tells us how Christ owned our sins as His own. How He took the sins of His people and owned them to be His own. God would not pour out justice on His Son until He had made Him sin for us, because God's righteous. And He's the very act in what He's doing is declaring that He's righteous. And so He justly poured out judgment upon Christ. But now look, what does it mean here when it says in our text, I kept myself from mine iniquity? It means though He bore our sins, though He bore them, and though He owned them as His own, He didn't commit sin. He who was made sin knew no sin. He knew, though He was tempted by Satan to the most enormous temptations, the most enormous evil, he never gave in to Satan. He remained faithful to God so that Satan could not touch him. It means this, simply put, he kept himself from committing any sin whatsoever. Tell me what man on this earth can say that? None but Christ. That's what it means. I kept myself from sin. That's what it means. Now, all these things show that the righteousness of Christ is perfect. It's perfect. Entirely agreeable to God's law. Do you imagine that, to be perfectly agreeable to God's law? So that there's nothing whatsoever that is against God, against His law. No transgression, no thought, never a sinful thought. We can't even control our thoughts. Christ was perfect. He's perfect. So, there we have it. He tells us Christ is the righteousness of His people. He's the righteousness of His people. Now, here's the second thing I want us to get. Let's look at back in Psalm 18. Verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. Now this is Christ still speaking. And He's speaking of the faithfulness of God the Father. Who is the merciful man? Who is the pure man? Who is the upright man? The merciful man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before this world was made, before He made anything that was made, as Colossians tells us, God the Father showed Him what He was going to do. He showed the Son how He would make a world and populate it with a people, and that He had a people marked out that He was going to give to Christ. And He showed Christ how these people would fall into sin and iniquity, and how that they would become under the dominion of Satan, and how that they would in no wise be able to redeem themselves from the curse of the law. What does it take to redeem you from the curse of the law? It takes the wages of sin is death. You have to pay the wages of sin. Death. Not just this physical death we die, but that death after this death. That death that never dies. The death of hell. That's what we have to suffer. Christ Jesus, the Lord, went to the cross. He in mercy. I'm trying to show you He's the merciful man. When He looked upon what He would have to do to save His people from our sins, He had mercy on us. In eternity, He had mercy on us. When God the Father said, this is my servant, He said, you must magnify and honor the law. He showed Him what He must do. And Christ entered into covenant agreement with the Father because He would have mercy on us. He would have mercy on His people. And it says here, and with the upright man, that word means perfect. That word means the man who's perfect. The man who's perfectly righteous. Christ Jesus came forth and He walked this earth, and everything He did, as we just talked about, was perfect righteousness. And then He says, and with the pure, Christ Jesus was formed in the womb of a virgin. A body was made for Him. And God the Son came down through the Holy Spirit and inhabited this body. And the reason He had to be born of a virgin is, if He'd have been born of a man, He'd have been just like every other sinner. Man's the head of the woman, and the seed of the man is corrupt. And when it comes forth into the mother's womb, that seed, the psalmist said, I was conceived in sin. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies because we're conceived in sin. The depraved nature of our father Adam is passed on. It was passed to Abel and Cain, and it's passed right on down to their children, right on down the line. And so that what we get from our first father, our physical father, is a depraved nature. But Christ, being born of the Holy Spirit, comes forth, and He's God and man. He's man and He's God. And He's not born of corrupt seed, but of incorruptible. And He comes forth, and He's holy. He's pure in His nature. He's pure in His nature. Now, He says here, with the merciful man, He will show Himself merciful. And with the upright man, He will show Himself upright. And with the pure, He will show Himself pure. Christ came forth into this earth, showing He's the perfect man, showing He's the upright man who does everything uprightly and in accordance with God and truth and in integrity. He came forth at the time appointed. When the fullness of time was come, He was made under the law. He was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He came forth, and all the while He's going about to establish a perfect righteousness for His people. This perfect man establishing a perfect righteousness. This pure man establishing us in perfect holiness. You know what He's doing the whole time? Being merciful the whole time. He healed bodily sickness. He gave people ears to hear that couldn't hear and eyes to see that couldn't see. He fed people that were hungry. He did all these things. And you know what He's showing us by all that? He's showing us the miracle of His grace. Those things were great that He did physically. But He's showing us what He has power to do spiritually. He alone can give spiritual eyes to a blind man. God said, I've given you to open up the eyes of the blind. He alone can give a new heart. He alone can create us anew in righteousness and holiness. And He went about showing us how He can do all that by all the physical miracles that He did when He walked this earth. I have no doubt that He did those things. I don't need so-called scientists to prove that to me. I can see what He's done for me and tell you, if He did this spiritually for me, doing that physically for somebody, that's small compared to what He's done spiritually. To take a God-hating rebel, somebody that just despised God and hated God with every fiber of my being, just like Romans 8 says, that the natural man, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. He can't submit himself to God's word. He can't make it happen. And yet Christ came forth, and by the power that He has, He did that through His gospel. And then He went to that cross in mercy. He went to that cross as the perfect man. He went to that cross as the pure man. And when He had finished the work God gave Him to do, you know what God did? God showed Himself merciful to the merciful man. And God showed Himself upright to the upright man. God showed Himself pure to the pure man. God did everything He promised His Son He would do. On the third day, He raised Him from the grave. And 40 days later, He ascended up to the Father, to the right hand of the Father in a glorified body. Because He's showing us, Christ is showing us here, now I'm your righteousness. I'm the one who makes my people righteous. I'm the one who makes my people holy. And He says, and I'm showing you now the faithfulness of God and of His Christ. Just as He was merciful to me, the merciful, Christ says. Just as He was upright to me, the upright, Christ says. Just as He was pure to me, the pure. So God, through Christ, will be upright and perfect and pure in the heart, to those in whose hearts He dwells. Those who cast their care upon Him and believe upon Him. That's so. Now look at this third thing. I want us to get the message now. Be sure to get the message. Here's the first thing. And don't pass this up now. This is the first thing. Christ Jesus is the only righteousness God will receive. He will not receive any works you've done, anything you call righteousness, He won't receive it. Because your righteousness and my righteousness is not righteousness. It's not. God calls it filthy rags, menstrual clothes. That's what it's called through Isaiah the prophet. Our best deeds may be glowing compared to another sinner. But that's not who we're going to be measured against. We're going to be measured against Christ Jesus the righteous. And you will in that day come up wanting. You will in that day not have the righteousness God requires. God is so pleased with His Son. He said it there in Isaiah 42. I'm well pleased with Him. He said again concerning His work under the law, I'm well pleased with Him. God is not going to have anybody else receive the glory but God. Nobody else is going to get the praise but God. And that means if we're going to come to God, we got to come in the one to whom He's given all the glory and all the praise. That's His Son. Because He and His Son are one. It's not like He's giving His glory and His praise to somebody else. He and His Son are one. And so when we come in Christ, we're giving God all the glory. When we come saying, in my hand no price I bring. When we come saying, Lord, I don't have any other righteousness. I don't have anything else to offer. I don't want to come any other way but Christ only. He's the only hope I have. He's the only hope I have of acceptance with God. God will receive the man that comes that way. He will receive the man that comes that way. That's the first thing. We must be made the righteousness of God. And when Christ comes and He enters in through the gospel, you sit here tonight and it's just any other night. And you know, Carol, you know, you had this happen. You sit here, Cheryl, you've had this happen. You sit here like any other night. And Christ begins to speak into your heart. And you don't know what's happening. You don't have a clue what's happening. But all of a sudden, you hear Him and you believe Him. You believe when He says, you have no righteousness. You believe Him. You quit butting. You quit opposing. You quit trying to doubt God and say, no, I don't believe that's true. As the fool, God says no God. You stop saying no God. And you start believing Him. I don't have a righteousness. All these works I've been doing, all these deeds I've been doing, all this trying to please God, going to church and reading my Bible and putting on all these fig leaves I've been putting on, while in my heart of hearts I didn't enjoy it, I didn't like it, I didn't want to do it. I see now I don't have a righteousness. I don't have a righteousness. And He makes you see He is the righteousness that God requires. And He gives you faith to believe Him. He grants you repentance to turn from you and yourself and your deeds and your works. And He grants you faith to believe on Him, to believe on Christ. And you believe Him. And when Christ the Merciful enters in, you know what He makes us delight in? He said, with the merciful, He'll show Himself merciful. When He enters in, He makes you a merciful man. You know how? You know why? You know what you do? You want mercy from God. You stop wanting to come to God by your deeds and you want to come to God by mercy. You're like that publican that smote upon his breast and you start crying out for mercy from God. And you know what He does? He said with the merciful, He will show Himself merciful. And He shows you, I've been merciful to you. You wouldn't cry that if He hadn't already been merciful to you. And then He shows you Christ and He shows you, I've been merciful to you. With the upright man, when He enters in, He makes you upright. He makes you have some true integrity so that you stop lying about your righteousness and your holiness and you start saying, Lord, I really don't have any. He's made you upright now. You're not a lying, stinking, cheating, sorry, no good hypocrite. Now you're an Israelite indeed. Now you're somebody whose faith is not hypocritical, is genuine. And you say, Lord, I believe I don't have a righteousness. And with the upright, He shows Himself upright. He shows that man, I'm the upright one. I'm the righteous one. And with the pure, He shows Himself pure. When He enters in, He doesn't write His law on tables of stone. Scripture says He creates us in righteousness and true holiness. When Christ, who is the righteousness and holiness of His people, enters in, He is the heartbeat of the new man. And when Christ dwells within His child in spirit, that new man has Christ as his life. Christ who is the righteousness of the law. And so that new man, it's not like God's writing a law. He says, I'm going to write my law on their hearts. That new man is the heart he's talking about. And that new man is made up of God's holy law. So that now I delight in the law of God. Where? In the inward man. The inward man delights in the law of God. He doesn't have to have rules and regulations, and he don't have to have the letter of the law. He delights in the law of God. He hears Christ. He hears God speak in the law, and he hears the law declare him unjust and unrighteous, and he hears God declare Christ the righteousness of the law. And he delights in the law of God. He delights to see Christ fulfill it. He delights for Christ to have the glory for fulfilling it. He delights in the law because the law declared me unjust. Paul said in Romans 7, is the law sin? No. The law is good, it's holy, and it's just. But that which is holy and just and good was used to show me I'm the sin. And now I delight in the law because it showed me the truth of what I am. Now I delight in it because it shows me, just as Romans 3 said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now I know what I am. And I delight to see Christ fulfill it. And not only that, I delight in every word of it. Because now when I look at Christ, and I look at His holiness and His goodness and His the justness of my Redeemer, I see just how holy and good and just the law is. And I delight in it. And with that man that He's made pure in heart, who Christ is His sanctification, that man now says, unto him all things are pure. Now, before you'd read the Word and it was defiled to you because you were defiled. Now your eyes are made pure and your ears are made pure. And to the pure, all things are pure. Now you begin to hear Christ speak. And unto the pure, He shows Himself to be the pureness. He makes Himself sanctification unto you. He shows you He's the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That just gets people go around. I had a man write me one time, and he heard a message I preached just like this, and he said, "What about holiness without which no man shall see the Lord?" And what he was talking about is, now you need to talk about our works and what we need to do. I guarantee you, if you're trying to come to God by your holiness and what you've done, God won't have you. That's a dirty mop trying to clean a dirty floor, and that won't work. It's just going to end up twice dirty. But I tell you what, when Christ enters in, and God, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When He enters in and He's made sanctification unto us, you have the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. If that wasn't so, my brethren, that thief on the cross could not have entered into glory with Christ that day. Because he had both his hands and his feet nailed to the cross. He didn't have time to do nothing holy. He had the holiness Christ formed in his heart. You see what I'm saying? And when he does that, he shows you he's the perfect man. He's the merciful man. He's the upright man. Now then, you know what that man's going to do? That believer who has Christ formed in him, he's going to delight in mercy. He's going to delight in mercy. He's going to delight to tell others about this merciful man. He's going to delight to show mercy to others. He's going to delight to be a merciful. He's not going to want to take sinners anymore and start running his mouth and vomiting out his mouth about, did you see what they did? I can't believe they did, blah, blah, blah. He may do that, but as soon as Christ checks him, he says, why did I say something like that? I want to be merciful. I don't want to condemn men. I needed mercy. I needed mercy. The only thing that's going to help them is what helped me. Mercy. Mercy. And with the upright man, now he's got some integrity. Now he's faithful toward God. Now he's believing on Christ. And now he's faithful toward his brethren. And he's pure. He's holy in heart. He's got a new man within him. And he delights in God. And he delights in the worship of God. And he delights in singing praises to God. And he delights in the worship of God. He delights in God now. And that man's a man you want to be around. I forget what the old preacher was that said it, but he said, the man that's been saved by God, his cat and his dog get treated better than they used to. They even benefit from it. Look at this now. But there's a warning here, verse chapter 18. He says this. Look at the end of verse 26. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. These are two different words here. The first word forward means those that those that are perverse and stubborn and obstinate against God, His Christ, His gospel, His people, that those that are obstinate and stubborn, saying, I'm not going to have this man reign over me. You can't tell me my works don't count for something. He's perverse. He's a pervert. He's perverted the gospel. He's perverted the gospel. He said, now that's what the first word means. The second word there that says forward means wrestle. It means destroy. That's what it means. With the man that goes on in his obstinate rebellion and refuses, rebels, God will destroy him. That's what it means. It's the same word that was used to describe the destruction of Jerusalem when God said, your house is left desolate. Now, why is this so? Are we afflicted? Are we proud? Which one? Which one do we fit into here? Look here what he said. He says in verse 27, thou wilt save the afflicted people. The afflicted people are his people. Afflicted by our sins. By the fact that we cannot do righteousness. Afflicted by the fact that sin's mixed with everything we do, making it unacceptable outside of Christ. Afflicted with sin because we don't believe on Christ like we'd like to. Afflicted, oppressed by the world, oppressed by its reproaches and its persecutions. He says, right here, he says, he will save the afflicted people. But, he says, he'll bring down high looks, those who are proud, those who are proud of their righteousness and proud of their holiness and proud of their deeds and proud of their church going and proud of all the things they've done. Proud. He said in Isaiah 2, I'm going to bring down the lofty looks. God said he hates pride. He said seven things he hates. Number one, he hates pride. I read something by John Trapp a few weeks ago, and I was telling Melinda about it. And then Don put it in his bulletin this week. Moose Parks had it in his bulletin first. That's where I read it. But John Trapp had an interesting quote. He was talking about how that Adam and Eve in the garden, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. And he said sin, when sin entered, shame entered. And the first thing they did was they clothed themselves. They tried to cover up their sin. And that's where the pride comes from. We start covering up and we get proud of what we've covered. We get proud of our covering. And John Trapp made this observation. He said, one of the things we're proud about is our clothes. I'm paraphrasing this, but he said, one of the things we're proud about is our clothes. You know, we get proud of our clothes. And he said, and really, we ought to look upon our clothes like a prisoner looks upon his prison chains. Would he be proud of those? He looked upon those prison chains and they remind him of his crimes. They remind him of what he's done in sinning against God. And he said, we ought to look on our clothes that way. Because we didn't start trying to wear these fancy clothes until sin and shame entered. Isn't that a good point? That's a good point. Well, look here now. This last thing. He says here, for thou will light my candle. This is still speaking of Christ. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. The Lord said, He said He will not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. Christ said that. He will not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. He'll light my lamp. He'll give me the light of life. And that's what God did. He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand. And Christ gives this light to His people so that we can say, He will light my lamp. He will keep me. He will keep. Christ is the light and He will keep my light burning, because He's that light. He will keep it burning. And He will make my darkness, wherever I go, wherever I am, whatever I'm facing, whatever darkness I face, He'll lighten the way. He will enlighten the way. He'll show His people the way. Christ is the way. And He'll show us the way that's going to keep us in Christ, keep us near Christ, keep us believing Christ, keep us glorifying Christ. And you know what we're going to be able to say one day? We're going to be able to say this in verse 20. He's going to raise us from the grave, just like He raised Christ. And He's going to raise us and He's going to bring us into that glorious light. The inheritance of the saints in light. And we're going to see Christ that night. We're going to see Him face to face. And we're going to be perfectly conformed to His image when we see Him as He is. And this is what we'll be able to say. Verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Yeah, it's mine. It's mine. It's fully mine. But it's according to Christ, my righteousness. It's mine because He gave it to me. He gave it to me. Amen.